Good. Thank you, Debbie. Amen. All right. Take your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7. Would ask you to pray for Sheila Click's mom. Sheila, she's in the hospital, correct? St. Joe Hospital. And remember her in prayer, if you would. And let's see. I guess that's all I have. Sheila, how long do you anticipate her being there? Two or three days. All right. Remember her in prayer. I know Sheila will appreciate that. Nehemiah 7 and verse 5. Nehemiah 7, 5. And I really, really, really wanted to have Tim read all this. There are some names in here that, that would have been fun. But it's not Sunday morning, and so we're not actually going to read all these names. But I would encourage you to. It'll be good for you. And anyway, these aren't too bad, but it is a long, long list. But there are some things in here that'll help us if we kind of look into it. So that's what we're going to do tonight. Father, I pray that you'll bless the preaching. Be with my voice, Lord, and just help to be clear. And I pray that you will especially help us to listen spiritually, looking for you to help us in some way through thy word. Please speak to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, the title, and we are looking at Nehemiah 7 and verse 5, verses 70 to 73, a couple other verses in there, but the title is The People Behind the Walls. The People Behind the Walls. Verse 5, My God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein, These are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one unto his city. And then we get into all those names, and I guess we'll go ahead and not necessarily read all those names. I said a couple of weeks ago that walls are really no use without people. Amen? I mean, really, you got to look at the people. And I'm so glad that this register is here. I'm glad the record is there so that we know there are people there. And in fact, there are just under 50,000 people there when the walls are finished. And there are people that are going to dwell behind those walls. And of course, the walls, we've talked about separation. We've talked about a lot of different things. But the walls, you know, they are there for protection. Separation is available for protection. It helps us. They're also there as a boundary. You know where you can go and where you can't go because there's a wall there. And that is another good picture that we've talked about as we talk about this. But I want to mainly talk tonight about the people behind the walls, and because there's a whole list of them here. And that's not a strange thing with the Old Testament times. Many times there are lists of people and genealogies are given, and it's very important. But again, the walls without people would be useless. Might as well tear them down. No reason to build walls without people. And the same thing is true with a church building. I mean, really, the most beautiful building in the world, empty, does no good at all. The nicest buses, empty, do no good at all. Even a $75,000 bus, Brother Kelvin, if it's empty, doesn't do any good. If you can't fuel it, it wouldn't do any good either, right? But the thing is, the people are what matters. I remember the first bus that I helped paint, we called it a Sandy Patty Party. We sanded the bus and we ate hamburger patties, and really we did. But we sanded the bus and painted the bus and everything, and had teenagers doing it and ate hamburger patties, and then we all sat in one of the buses and we prayed for all the riders, because that's really what it's all about. You want the bus to run, obviously. You want the bus to have tires. That's good. You want the bus to have brakes. That's always a good idea, too. And you want it to be safe and all that. But the truth of the matter is, all those things could be true. And if there are no riders, then really it's kind of a waste of time and certainly a waste of money. And the same thing with our buildings, the same thing with, you know, the building we have here and over at the school. You know, it takes people. It takes people to operate the ministry. It takes people to be in there. And so the people behind the walls are very important. This passage is really about organizing. And, you know, organization is crucial. Brother Chase, of course, mentioned, he told me today, he said how after the end of the service, he was totally exhausted. And that is so true, because when you head up a service, you're not only the one doing the preaching, you have to organize, and especially when you speak another language, you have to organize all your thoughts and get the words out right and everything else. But he had to organize the service and had to organize you know, his part and everything and everybody else's part. And I guess on today, really most of the parts were his part. And it'll wear you out. I mean, it really wears you out. And so this is, you know, God is not the author of confusion. God is all about organizing. And as you look at this passage of Scripture, and I realize you read, you know, well, the men of this and the children of that and the people of this, God's just organizing. That's what he's doing. God is organizing because God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. Verse 40 of 1 Corinthians 14 says, let all things be done decently and in order. And God is always interested in organization. God is always, you know, every book of the Bible is put where it's put because that's where God wanted it to be put. Now, I understand it's not chronological. I understand, in other words, it's not, you know, from the beginning and everything is the oldest book is first and all that. It's organized the way God wanted us to read it. Verses in the Bible are organized the way God wanted us to read them. Everything that God does is perfect. Everything is done decently and in order, and he wants us to do the same thing. You know, our church it should be more important than any business out there. Any factory, any Fortune 500 business, any kind of operation out there where they say they have structure, we ought to be every bit as organized as they are. And it's a constant battle. I mean, it's something we are constantly trying to do. We put up, when was it? We put up our message box. I say we, Brother Kelvin put it up because it's not level, so we'll blame him. No, it is now, isn't it? Amen. But isn't it amazing? You can level something, but then you look at it and it doesn't look right. But anyway, we put that up, I don't know, several weeks ago and trying to get people used to it. Amen. You know, it's got all these little mail slots and everything because we're trying to organize, trying to get organized in the ministry here. And it's crucial. And we're working on the website. And boy, what a tool that will be when we get everything going the way it is. And Brother Rob has been working on that, and we're trying to get organized where we can use that as a tool to help us organize our ministry. Why? Because let all things be done decently and in order. That is God's will. And that's all God is doing here in this passage. He's trying to get things organized. He says in verse 4, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. So he's needing to find out where the houses are going to be placed around the walls. And he's getting an idea of the different families and who would need houses and how many houses they would actually need. And in verse 5, he is trying to organize then where those houses are going to be built and all of that. And so this genealogy, he just finds this. Boy, that was lucky, wasn't it? We don't believe in that, do we? But again, you have to understand, this is a genealogy that's 40 years old. He calls it here a register. He says, and I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein. And that's how he found all these names. Now that genealogy was going to tell him a lot of things. But especially he was using it to kind of maybe compare with who all was there now. And certainly that would not be the same because it's 40 years later. But this genealogy was taken 40 years before. And this genealogy, pretty much intact, was found in Ezra chapter 2. And we looked at that and talked about that at that time. But this is something he found. And he found all these names and he found all these different families. And obviously, you know, times had changed and everything, and we'll talk about that. But I have just three things I want to look at tonight in reference to this. And number one is the plan. The plan, because we have to look at that, because in the very beginning here, verse 5, it says, my God put into mine heart to do this. And by the way, as God put it into his heart, God enabled him to find that register. God showed him where that register was. God helped him to find a register so they would know where exactly to begin as in dealing with all of these people. Again, we're talking about just under 50,000 people. That's a lot of people. And God put this in his heart. Now, go back to chapter 2 and verse 12. And this is something that that I noticed about Nehemiah. And I just want to point it out to you because it is so good. Chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." Remember that? Well, it seems like that was a long time ago, doesn't it? Nehemiah chapter 2. I mean, it seems like that was months ago. That's because it was. And so Nehemiah here uses the same terminology of God putting something in his heart. And it's interesting that Nehemiah, any time, and you can look this up, other places, Nehemiah gives credit for good, and I didn't look all these up, but I remembered them. If Nehemiah purposed something for good, he said this. He said, "God put that in my heart." In other words, if Nehemiah said, here's what I believe I'm supposed to do, he gave credit to God. Here's a good thing. We're going to build these walls, and God put that in my heart. Anything that was going to be good. Nehemiah never said, "Boy, I had a great idea." I mean, if it was something good, Nehemiah said, "You know, God put that in my heart." Anytime Nehemiah purposed to do something good, he gave God credit for putting it in his heart. If Nehemiah actually did something good, he said this. He said, "It was the good hand of my God upon me." Isn't that amazing? I mean, in our day, certainly we live in a day where every human being is trying to take credit for everything. But Nehemiah, even in his purposing, he says, "God put that in my heart." Even in his actions that were good, he said, "Well, it's because the good hand of my God upon me." And even if he expected good to happen, he said, "I prayed God to remember me for good." It's always about giving God credit. I like that. I like that. You know, as a pastor, I find that a lot of people blame God for bad things. I mean, if something bad happens, and it's happening today, I guarantee. You know, the economy, that's God's fault. The global warming, that's God's fault. Is there really global warming? But, the jobs, that's God's fault. It's always God's fault. Everything. I mean, you know, I heard somebody the other day, "Well, if there even is a God, this is all his fault. Why would a God let all this happen?" You know, all those kind of things. Isn't it amazing how anything good that happened, Nehemiah gave God credit? It was never because of anything Nehemiah. "Well, God made me think of that." "Well, it was God's good hand on me." "Well, I prayed that God would remember me for good." It was always Nehemiah saying, "God is just good." You know, it's a great attitude to have. I'll tell you what, it's a great attitude. You know, I think about how so many, and I guess we'll narrow it down to Christians and maybe even folks in the room tonight. So many Christians seldom praise God and thank God. I preached on this last Sunday morning, and if you weren't here, I wish you would get that message. It will help you so much. Because so many Christians seldom praise God. Now, I'm talking about actually thank God for things happening. I'm talking about good things happening. You know, we will go through a day, a week, a month, and never say, "God, thank you for this." And yet, boy, when things go bad, we're quick to blame him. It seems like so many times we're only blaming God. It seems like so many times we're, you know, no matter what happens, if it's bad, it's God's fault. If it's good, we were lucky. If it's bad, it's God's fault. If it's good, it was because of my candidate. If it's bad, it's God's fault. If it's good, I made a very good decision. And Nehemiah is a direct opposite of that. It's no wonder the walls did get built. miraculously. It's no wonder Nehemiah saw through the enemy and all of their efforts to try to defeat him. It's no wonder, because, you know, God can't help but bless somebody that is that willing to praise God. You know, I've watched people complain about the weather before, and sure enough, God makes the weather wonderful all these days, and then all of a sudden a week, but they never say a word, nothing. But then a week goes by where the weather's bad, and all you hear is, I can't believe God's doing that. I just can't understand why. It just seems like God gets a bad deal. But boy, with Nehemiah, everything good. And if you go back and you look at the scripture, this is just something that caught my attention. Everything that was good about this situation with Nehemiah, no matter what aspect of good it was, Nehemiah gave God the credit and gave God the praise every time. Every time. And you never see Nehemiah complaining when things... You know, Nehemiah could have said, God, you could kill the enemy. Maybe Nehemiah didn't want the enemy killed. Maybe Nehemiah loved the enemy. Maybe he was leaving that in God's hand. I don't know. But Nehemiah, you don't see him complaining or griping. He just keeps giving God praise. We have so much to praise God for. You know, one of the great things about having missionaries come in is you seeing their mission field. And it's good for all of us. And if you've never been on a mission field, you need to go to a mission field. And you need to see for yourself, as we were challenged several times by the different messages. Because I'll tell you, we have so much to thank God for. We have so much to praise Him for. And I'm just so saddened that as I think of Christians, and so many Christians who never praise the Lord. You know, if you make it through a day, you ought to praise God. we so casually pray for our food. And there are people that don't have food all over this world. And we're so casual about it. You know, we don't really stop and really thank God for what He does for us. This, of course, is God's plan. Number one, His plan to organize the people. And it's a plan just like building the wall. And just like that had to be organized, God wants the people behind the walls. Hey, if God's concerned about a dumb wall, you suppose He's concerned about the precious ones He's trying to protect inside it? Sure He is. I mean, if God is detailed in the building of the wall and the protecting of that and defense, you know, I'm sure that God would have a plan to get the people organized who are behind that wall and to organize them strategically, because everyone has a part, because we've got to maintain the wall and we've got to build houses inside the walls and we've got to organize all of that, and everybody has a part and it's crucial. And as a church, as I preached this morning, there's different parts. Just like 1 Corinthians talks about that we can't all be an eye. Because if everybody was an eye, the Bible says, where were the hearing? There'd be no hearing. Everybody's a different part. And I like that. And I love the idea. You know, God recognizes behind that wall, there's different people doing different jobs. Just as there were different people doing different jobs building the wall, behind the wall, living there, there will be people doing different things. And some will be leaders and some will not. Some will lead in some areas and they won't lead in other areas. And the people would have to be organized as much, and I think even more so, and there would be more detail as building a building, a house, a wall, or whatever it might be. It's interesting. We never question, well, we don't get excited about the codes and the laws. I know our builders and contractors here, you know, their life would be a lot easier if there weren't so many codes and laws and different things that you had to follow. But we all understand that, right? There's certain laws that we have to follow with our building, certain codes that have to be observed. And I remember one of my first headaches with with building codes was we had to have a 1 hour, our stage, our platform was the cold air return. The whole thing, we had vents just as we would have a vent like right here and right there. We had vent, and everything was a cold air return going back into our furnace and air conditioning system back there. So the whole thing was a cold air duct, literally. The platform, and they said, "Well, that has to be 1 hour rated." I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, it has to take an hour for it to burn." And I remember it wasn't really a big deal, except in my mind I kept thinking, I'll get off of it before an hour. I mean, I might preach an extra 10 minutes if it's all on fire underneath me, but I think I can get off of there. But anyway, that isn't what they were talking about. But the main thing that you know, we understand building codes and all that. Why do we accept building codes and we have no problem with building codes and building laws and all of that? But we struggle with the one that the building is supposed to protect, codes for people and laws for people. We understand, yes, bless God, you got to run that in conduit. We understand that conduit. You got to have conduit. That's safe. But then you say, thou shalt or thou shalt not, and we get all bent out of shape. Is the wall more precious than the people? I don't think so. Part of God's organization of the people behind the walls, and you're going to see this as we go into Nehemiah chapter 8, but it's getting them to follow this book. This book is, these are the codes. These are the, you need to run it in conduit. These are the, you need to have 1 hour rated walls. You need to have 5/8 drywall. These are the codes, if you will, of these buildings. These, the people that go behind the wall. And I'm amazed that we would understand it for buildings. We'd understand it for buses. Well, you know, I understand that. Those brakes need to work. But then we, you know, when a preacher starts preaching from the book about the cargo of the bus, we get all bent out of shape. Just something to think about. We accept bus laws and bus codes, but we struggle with people laws and people codes. Is the cargo less important than the thing that's carrying it? I think the cargo is more precious. And so the Bible has qualifications, and you know, God is interested in details. He always is. So God's plan was organization and to get the people organized. Number two, we see the people, nearly 50,000 people. And the thing that I notice about this is it was so few compared with before the captivity. That has to stand out. Before the captivity, there were many, many more people. And now, after the captivity, after the people have gone back, and 40 years after they've gone back, nearly 50,000 people. And sin's price stood out. Had to, as they read through this genealogy. Had to stand out. Come on. I mean, the walls are the same size as they were before, but basically the city's just not very full as it was before the captivity. And immediately, you have to think about sin's price. The genealogy would have to be humbling. As some people would recognize, well, that family's not even mentioned. Well, this family, what happened to them? And they would have to stop and they'd have to remember, you know, some of these families were totally wiped out because of the captivity. Some died. By the way, some chose to stay in Babylon. That's an amazing thought too. You know, for some, they would stay in Babylon. You know, sin costs an awful lot. And again, we started this months ago, and you know, the captivity was all about the people's sin. And so we see the population is decimated, but we also see, you know, we see that many died in the captivity. We also see some became very worldly and decided to stay in Babylon. That happens all the time. All the time. You say, what happened to so-and-so? Oh, I see. And why would they stay in Babylon? Well, maybe it was just too inconvenient to go back to Jerusalem. You know, Maybe they were worldly. Maybe they were comfortable in their position in Babylon. I don't know. But there's just leave this in your mind. There are always losses due to sin. Always a loss. Always. You're never, ever going to get around the losses, the casualties because of sin. It's not possible. Something is always lost. In the home, there are losses. In the ministry, there are losses. In life, there are losses because of sin. And as they look through this genealogy, they had to think, wow, as we look around and there's so much room for so few people. Think about all the lives that were lost. Whether lost to death or lost to the world, they were lost because of sin. You know, folks, we should think about that ourselves. There are always losses. You know, just remember before you sin, one of the great things to try to be a deterrent of sin is to recognize and remember sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. It may seem fun. It may seem exciting. It may seem like such a wonderful thing. And I guess it does to all of us, or we wouldn't do it. But it always ends up with the loss. Never fails. But again, another thing about the people here is it's 40 years after this genealogy was put together. 40 years later. And temple's built. The wall's built. And the exciting thing about this, and certainly there, you know, there's the negative that you see of the captivity, but the positive that they have to see is, yes, there's just under 50,000 people that came, but we've grown. You know, it's grown some, and a temple's built, and a wall's built, and it's a blessing to see that God had been working. Now, you know, that's the exciting thing. And sin does cost. But isn't it wonderful to see what God can do when we get right with Him? You know, Brother Letson was, during the men's prayer time, he was talking about a situation, someone that had done something wrong, and they got saved. And you know, they're just as on their way to heaven as anybody. And you know what? God can work in a person's life. He can work in anyone's life who gets right with Him. And you know, God can make losses. He can take those and He can help you to build that all back up. You know, your life and maybe you used to do great things, used to do something for God, and God's very, very much interested in building you back up again. God's very interested in people that you know. You need to let them know, hey, you can be built back up again. You don't have to stay down. You don't have to stay in the mess that you're in. God's very interested in building you back up again. And it's an exciting thing as the people would look through this genealogy and recognize, hey, you know what? God has blessed us. We chose to come back. We chose to leave Babylon. We chose to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. And God has blessed us. Yes, there were fewer than before the captivity. But let me say this. There were enough to build the wall because the wall was built. There were fewer than before the captivity, but there were still enough. And that is the blessing that we see. There were enough to build the wall. And you know, we have enough here to do whatever we need to do. We have enough today to do what we have to do today. We have enough now to do whatever we have to do now. Now, I'm not saying we have enough to do what we need to do 10 years from now, but we have enough today to do what we need to do today if we'll just all do. I mean, honestly, this thing about giving is really not so difficult, because the truth is there's enough money in here to do whatever we need to do. Always. At any time, there is enough. It's just a matter of whether we'll let go of it or not. I mean, it's really not difficult. You don't even have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. The people recognize, hey, you know, we may be small. I like the song, Little Is Much When God Is In It. Amen. I like that song. And you know, the people had to recognize, okay, we may be small, and certainly 50,000 in such a large area, certainly that isn't much. But I'll be honest with you, we may be small, but we're enough. We just built the walls. There's enough of us. We did the job. You know, I think about small beginnings, and Brother Chase, of course, you know, we had no idea who was going to come. Had no idea. Could have easily had 100 people. I mean, really, with all the flyers that have gone out, all the word of mouth, everything that has been talked about, could have easily had 100 in that room, which would have been exciting and hot. But, you know, it could easily have happened. Had no idea. You say, well, that's a small beginning. But you know what? There's enough to do whatever they need to do in that Spanish ministry. God knows what He's doing. God knows. Your Sunday school class, you know, you can do great things, but you can do whatever you need to do now if you'll just do it. We can do whatever we need to do now if we will just do what God tells us to do. I want you to notice another thing about the people here. Verses 63 and 65, you'll notice I'm skipping all the hard words. Verse 63, the priests, the children of Habaiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, to wife, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. And here's some priests. There was no record found of them. And it says in verse 65, the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. Now, we've talked about that in my Sunday school class. Urim and Thummim, I'll just explain it this way. It's kind of like flipping a coin, only God blessed it. And they counted on that. I mean, it was like casting lots, flipping a coin, something like that. Only God would determine different things. But this statement that is made in verse 65 basically is like saying, this is not going to take place because there is no more Urim and Thummim. It wasn't being used anymore. It was not there. And therefore, these people, they said, we are priests. There was no record of them being priests. And it's something that I want to point out because I think it's very important. And it goes into that idea of God being organized and God being a God of order and God being a God of detail. And you know, these priests could only be priests by birth. That's the only way they could be a priest. And so here's some men, they say, well, you know, we're priests and we're looking for our record. Where's our record? And there was no record found, and therefore they weren't priests. Because you could only be a priest by birth. You say, well, you know, I think anybody should be able to. Well, you're not God. And God said they had to be a priest by birth. And I say that only because God says here that therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. In other words, they could not be priests. And, you know, that's one of those details. That's one of those things. Well, you know, I think that's being a little harsh. See, the thing is, we're called priests. We're a royal priesthood, the Bible says. But how do we become a priest? By birth. You must be born again. You know, that's narrow-minded. But that's the Bible. That's God's law. And again, I ask you, should God have less laws for man than we might have for a building? Doesn't make sense, does it? Not at all. The last thing I see here is Roman numeral 3, the provision. And these people were going to take care of the work. Verses 70 to 73, you talk about an offering. Some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work. The Tirshatha gave to the treasurer 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priest garments. Some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasurer of the work 20,000 drams of gold and 2,200 pounds of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold and 2,000 pounds of silver, 67 priest garments. So the priests, the Levites, the porters, singers, some of the people, the Nethinims, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, then the children of Israel were in their cities. And the provision, the people gave. They gave. They gave for the temple. They gave for the work, it says. It was the Lord's work. And you know, that's how everything happens in the New Testament church, as we talked about this morning. It's giving. You cannot imagine how exciting it is to watch people give. It is so exciting to a pastor. I mean the love offerings that were taken, love offerings that have been taken. Somebody mentioned that in our men's prayer time. Several different love offerings that have been taken in the last few months. And what a blessing that is to watch God's people give. And I said this morning, and I don't want to repeat everything, but again, folks, you cannot outgive God. Now, I don't think you ought to just come to church with $5 bills and just throw them out. I think we ought to always say, God, what do you want me to do? Always. You ought to ask that. You know, don't hold so tight to your wallet. Don't hold on so tight to your checkbook. Listen to what people are saying. And there, you know, there may be somebody, you say, oh, they're just trying to get me to give them money. Make sure it's not them. Make sure it's not God trying to get you to give money. Some of the greatest blessings in my life have been just giving somebody a $5 bill so they could go buy milk. Just simple little things where God, it's very clear that God wanted that to happen. I mean, here we have gifts. Some of them are huge amounts of money. I mean, it is for the Lord's work. I mean, they gave liberally. They gave huge amount. Some didn't have much to give. You know, I think about these gifts for Jesus. You know, I very, very much expect to see some young people put down some amounts. Amen. Is Jesus your Savior too? Well, you say, preacher, I'm just a kid. I mean, the most I could possibly give for Jesus would be maybe a couple bucks. Amen. Amen. You should. I mean, will you give a couple bucks to Uncle Cletus? Actually, somebody has an Uncle Cletus. Is that you, Mike? Will you, or Aunt? I'll hit a name that you don't have. Grandpa Poindexter. No. But I mean, it's Jesus' birthday we celebrate. And what a blessing it is to give. One of the hardest things for me to do is take up offerings. I've admitted that many times to the deacon. Well, preacher, you just need to tell the people we need the money. Bless God, they'll give it. And it's just always very hard for me. But it's probably because, you know, preachers get to be known for, trying to get people's money. I'm not after your money. For me, I'm after you to give because God will bless you. And because that's how it works. That's where it comes from. We don't even think, not in the least bit, do we expect any administration, whether Democrat or Republican, to give us any money. Okay, I'm not looking for that at all. I don't expect it. If either presidential candidate came in here and stood behind this pulpit, can't even imagine it. But if they did, and they said, you know, if I'm elected, I will give you $25,000 or whatever, you know, I would just laugh. I don't expect that. Not at all. You know what I expect? I expect God to bless us, and then we give. Because that's how it's always been. That's how it's always been. Certainly a millionaire could come along and decide to give money. I understand all that. But most by far of the support for this ministry comes right out of this group right here. And it's as God blesses us. Hey, has God blessed you? You know, I think God's blessed in a lot of ways just from this last week watching how much was given. I don't have a tally yet. Patty, do we have that yet? Where's Patty? Is she somewhere around here? Maybe in the nursery? I don't think we have, but I'm sure it's going to be close to $20,000. With all the mission groups, all the love offerings, all the special offerings, it's probably been, that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. And it came from people who, you know, one of the men in men's prayer, I don't think we have any rich people in our church. I don't either. We have God blessed people in our church. And you know, as long as you're willing to let go of that, God's going to keep giving it. Because that's what happened here. And the people behind the walls, they're very, very important. And we are those people behind the walls. You know, preacher, what do you preach on separation for? I preach it because of the people. Why do you preach on the thou shalt and thou? Why don't you just become like all these other people and just everything goes and do your own thing and there are no rules and everybody just needs to feel good because I want to protect you, that's why. Because captivity is painful. Because sin is painful. And I recognize as well as anybody does, there's not a perfect person in this room. That's why I preach the way I preach. And I believe with all my heart that God has given us codes and laws and everything else for the people. Just as we have codes and laws to build buildings and build the walls and everything else, God's given us codes and laws so that we can live our lives right. And the people here, you know, God organized them so they knew where they could live. God organized their homes and God organized their giving and they gave and God blessed them. And you know, that's what we need in our church is God's hand of blessing on this church. I hope that you would be as willing as them to give, not only of your treasure, but of your time, of your talents, and whatever it is that's needed. I was so excited about the Spanish church and all, you know, the different folks that helped out in there and different people that got involved. And you know, for some, that's going to be their niche. And one of these days, they'll have 100. They'll be running 100 in there. And somebody will say, you know what, I was there in the beginning. Or they'll say in Spanish, I don't know how to say that in Spanish. How's this? Porque quiero invitarte a mi fiesta de cumpleaños. For the majority of you, you have no idea what I just said. So, but you know what I just said. Anyway, several of you were impressed till these girls laughed. It's pitiful. But you know, to have a part, to start a bus route, to take that Sunday school class when there's only two, to be in the beginning, you know, as these people were. They looked around and, wow, there's sure a lot of room. Okay, well, let's build houses. Let's get organized. Let's do this the way God put in my heart to do it. Let's bow our heads, please.